Now the title this morning is Offense and Forgiveness. Offense and Forgiveness. And let us look at verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. So here the Lord Jesus Christ underlined for us that it is a serious offense to stumble other people. Stumble here in the context, it means to cause someone to fall and to sin. And that is what it meant here when he says stumble somebody. But let us first take note that you and I cannot avoid the temptation to sin. He says in verse 1, it is impossible, he says, that no offenses should come. In other words, it will come. We are bound to offend people. We face temptation every day. And oftentimes, we may fall. And not only we face temptation, therefore, we also sin. We fall into temptation. And we sin against God, and oftentimes we sin against other people. And when we do sin, we are accountable for our own sin. And I want you to look at verse 1 again, especially begin with but. But woe to him through whom they do come. Woe to him, to those to whom they do come. You know, the word woe in Chinese is cham liao, or in Hokkien, or in Mandarin say nisla. That is to underline, or in literally translated in English, die already, are you? Why do we say that expressions? We say that to underline the seriousness of that offense. Tamla. You are in serious trouble. And that is what it means, the woo. Woo, it carries something more serious than what we normally express. It is something serious in the eyes of God. If you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe unto you. Woe unto you. In other words, you are in serious trouble in the eyes of God. And he said, woe to those, or woe to you, to him through whom they do come. In other words, if you offend someone by what you do, by what you say, you offend someone, you are in serious trouble in the eyes of God. That tells us that God says, or Jesus here says, that we are accountable for what we do, what we say when we offend somebody. And that is why you are in serious trouble. We are accountable for our own sin. You know, the world takes the view that when we sin, we don't have to take responsibility for our actions. We often see that, or you kill someone, you can actually push that responsibility to somebody else. For example, a person who is a wife beater, he can say to the authority, you know, it's not my fault. You know, my father was a wife beater. He beat up my mother often. So I don't have a good family background. I don't have a good example to follow. So I follow my father. He was a wife beater. Now I became like him. Whose fault is that? Not me. It's my father. He set a bad example to me. So it's not my fault. It is my father. Or someone who committed sin, or committed the sin of murder, or who dislike people or hate people. And what is the excuse here? Well, again, it is not my fault. I didn't grow up in a good, healthy family. There was no love and care in my family when I was young. Nobody bothers about me. Nobody showed kindness and love to me. Whose fault is that? It's not my fault. I grew up in that kind of background. It was the environment. It was my family that molded me into like that. They didn't give me the right kind of family or environment to nurture me, to show me what is love, how to care for people. It's not my fault. It's my parents again. It's my families. It's the environment that I'm in. Make me like that. It's not my fault. Isn't this the excuse that we often hear? Or even children, when they quarrel, when you caught the two brothers fighting, what's the first thing they say to you? It's him. He caused me to be like that. Right? We learn, by nature, we are sinful. We learn to push away our responsibility to other people. But here Jesus insists that we are accountable for our actions and our conduct. Woe to the one through whom they come. If his offense comes from you, woe to you. You are in serious trouble. You are accountable. Now, it is true that other people's fault or sin may have some kind of influence or effect on us. That's true. There's no doubt about that. But still, we are responsible for our own action and conduct. We are still responsible for our own action and our conduct when we cause other people to sin. So firstly, we can't avoid the temptation to sin. We have seen that here, when we cause someone to sin, we are accountable. So say the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is a serious offense when you cause someone to fall and sin. How serious? Look at verse 2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. You know, a millstone in the olden days, my grandma or my mother would use a stone that they grind the chili and things like that. Some of you still remember. That kind of stone, you hung around your neck and go into the water, what happened to you? You sink very fast to the bottom of the river or the sea. It's heavy. So what is Jesus here saying? He's saying it's better to drown yourself in the sea than to cause other people to stumble and sin. Because when you drown in the sea or in the river, you won't be able to commit the offense, right? You are dead. You can't say, you can't do anything. You won't offend anybody. So it's better to drown. In other words, it's better to commit suicide. So that you don't stumble people. But of course, Jesus Christ is not asking his disciples to commit suicide or to drown themselves in the river or in the sea. But he's underlying the fact that it is so serious that actually commit suicide is better compared to offending people to sin. That's the picture. He underlined the seriousness of this offense to cause someone to stumble and to sin. How do we explain the last two words, little ones? Is Jesus Christ referring to the offending children? Is that what he meant? Now, the words little ones does not literally mean little children. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 10, let's just turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Here Jesus Christ talk about when we serve even a small thing like a cup of water to a fellow disciple in the name of a disciple. In other words, a follower. But Jesus used the word little ones. If you give one of these to the little ones, only a cup of cold water. What is Jesus Christ addressing here, the little ones? He's referring to his disciples, those who profess faith in him. And then look at Matthew 18, verse 6. This is a parallel passage. Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. Who are the little ones who believe in me? In other words, again, it is referring to his disciples. It's referring to Christians, professing Christians, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in me. So the word little ones is a bit misleading if you do not know how they use that in the context. So it is not referring to little children. Now, commentators believe that it could be referring to weaker, younger disciples of Christ, those who are not sure, not so mature in their faith. So here, the Lord's teaching is reminding us, cautioning us to be careful in our words, in our conduct, so that we do not cause other people to fall and to sin. That's the message here. Be careful with what we say, with how we behave ourselves, so that we don't cause someone to fall and to sin in the eyes of God. And therefore, it is a sobering reminder to us as Christians, the disciples of Christ, especially those of us who are more mature, older Christians. Older not in terms of age, not in terms of age, because an older person may be a very young Christian. If he's converted at an old age of 50, let's say, he may be a young Christian today because it was last year. He celebrated his birthday 50 and he was converted by God's grace. And today, 1 year later, he's 1 year old as a Christian. But in terms of age, he's old. So here, mature Christian doesn't refer to older Christian in terms of age, but in terms of his spiritual walk with God. In terms of his spiritual walk with God, if you have been converted 1 year old, you are considered young, a baby. But you have been converted 5 years, 10 years, you are no longer young. You are supposed to be a mature Christian. So here is a serious reminder to us that we ought to be careful with our words, with our conducts. The Lord expects us to be good examples to others, to the younger Christians, in terms of our word, in terms of our conduct, so that the younger Christian may imitate us as we imitate Christ. So if you are not a good example and causing them to stumble, to fall, and to sin, you have committed a serious offense in the eyes of God. Woe unto you, to those or to whom the offense comes. So that is the first thing Jesus says about the offense in terms of our words and our conduct, how serious it is to cause someone to fall into sin in the eyes of God. Let us now look at the second thing he says in verses 3 and 4, forgiveness. He begins by saying, take heed to yourselves. Take heed, pay attention to yourself first. Why? Why pay attention to ourselves first? Before he goes on to say, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. But first, pay attention to yourself. Why is that? Perhaps Galatians chapter 6 can help us. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I think here, help us to understand why Jesus said we need to pay attention to ourselves first, before we correct someone. Because he says, we ought to consider ourselves lest also we be tempted. The point here is that, you know, before we go and correct someone, let us be mindful of our own weaknesses and our own ability to fall into sin. So pay attention to yourself first, because you and I too can be tempted and we too can sin against other people. And therefore, before we help others, correcting others, let us be mindful of our own conduct, our own weaknesses, and be humble when we correct others, when it is needed. But begin with ourselves. Examine yourself. Pay attention to yourselves. And then what else he says here? If your brother sin against you, what should you do? Well, let's just read what Jesus says and turn back to our text. He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So if your brother or sister sins against you, what do you do? Well, the first thing to remember is that to pay attention to ourselves, examine ourselves, be conscious of ourselves, of our own weaknesses, and that we be humble when we go and approach someone to correct them. And then, secondly, he says, you go and rebuke him. Rebuke him. But let me say something before we look at that. Remember, too, that there is such a thing as love covers a multitude of sin. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Then the Apostle Peter, towards the end of his life, is in old age, he wrote this letter, and he said, love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. In other words, there's no need for Christians to confront one another over every single offense that happened. There's no need for Christians to confront one another over every single offense committed. Love covers a multitude of sin. You see, sometimes it could be people's minor discretion and therefore unintentionally offended me or offended you. It can happen, right? Because we are not perfect, and sometimes we are insensitive to people's life and what happened in their life, yesterday especially. You know, maybe yesterday there was something happened in the family, there's great tension, and whatever that we carelessly say, it add on to the offense because the person become very sensitive and we do not know anything. Or sometimes because we are so careless in what we say and we fall offend people without realizing that. I can do that against you, you can do that against me. It happens. So the point here is that sometimes people can unintentionally offend us. But because we are sensitive or because something that happened to us, we are oversensitive about what people say, what people, how they behave. You know, sometimes people come into the church, they look at somebody else and they are looking at us, and we say, why today he's not looking at me? Why today he's not greeting me? It can happen. Right? Sometimes it is unintentional due to people's minor discretions and unintentionally offending us. And therefore, in that context, let us exercise love to cover that kind of sin. Be big-hearted to overlook that kind of sin and do not keep an account of that. Don't keep an account of that. Don't go home and write a diary. Today's Mr. So is a brother Stephen coming to the church, didn't greet me. Wow. That's not right. Doesn't he know that I'm a pastor of the church? Why didn't he greet me? Point number one. Point number two, I will see next week. See how he behaves. Don't do that. Of course, we don't write down literally on the diary, but it's all up here, right? All up here. You know, 2 months ago, he did that to me also, you know. Now today, he did that again. Remember the date and the time. Don't do that. Love covers a multitude of sin. We don't have to confront one another over all these minor things. There are better things, important things for us to focus on and to do. Love covers a multitude of sin. But let's imagine that if someone has seriously offended us, what do we do? Well, Jesus said, you go and rebuke him. In other words, you bring the offense to the attention of that person. Because the person may not be aware of his or her offense and the effects on us. The person has no idea. And we are to make it known to him or to her. And that is exactly what Jesus said too in Matthew 18, isn't it? You go alone, tell the person, tell the brother or the sisters. If he repents, Jesus said, forgive him, forgive her. It is our Christian duty to forgive. Let me repeat that. It is our Christian duty to forgive when the person say, I'm sorry, I'm repentant. I didn't realize that. Because this is what Jesus said here in verse 3. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Forgive him. In other words, we have no right to hold back our forgiveness if there is repentance. Because our Lord has freely forgiven us. Freely. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgiving one another. And Paul, at the end of that verse 13, Colossians 3, he says, so you also must do. Why? Because he said, even as Christ forgave you. So it is our Christian duty to forgive. I have no right to hold it back and say that, no, I'm not going to forgive you because you have hurt me so much. So forget about that. Don't come and see me. Don't talk to me. I'm in no mood to forgive you. Ooh. Jesus says, if you repent, forgive. Forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But what does it mean to forgive? Sometimes we take it for granted that as if we understand what it means. What does it mean to forgive? Well, it means not to hold a sin against that person anymore. It means you don't hold a sin against that person anymore when you say, I forgive. That is what it means. To forgive. You have made a commitment not to raise the issue against that person anymore. It is settled. You know, it's just like a debt has been paid. You don't keep going back to the person, hey, you owe me this much, you know. But the debt has been settled. It is erased. It is gone. Paid. Settled. So you don't raise that up again and say that, oh, you know, 2 years ago you owe me this much. Hey, I paid you yesterday. I settled that debt. It's settled. So don't raise it up again. That is our commitment when we say we forgive. Of course you cannot forget. Somehow we have minds that we tend to remember things like that. 10 years ago, he did that to me. I still remember exactly what he said. Ooh, good memory, eh? But what happened yesterday? Oh, I've forgotten. You have made a commitment not to raise it up again in the face of that person. It is a commitment that we make. Even though the person had hurt you so much. But if he say he repents, Jesus say, forgive. Forgive. You may remember what happened. We have mind to remember things. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong to remember things. But the fact is that you are not to keep that account as if it is unsettled. It is settled. Right? It is settled. So don't raise it up again, even though you remember. You know, sometimes when children or even adults quarrel, what do we often hear? You hear something like this. You have done that so many times. And then follow after that is a history lesson, when and how it happened, isn't it? Last year, this time Christmas, you say this, you say that. And after that, 1 week later, you say this and you say that, you hurt me so much. It is a history lesson about what happened. Even though the person have come to you and say, I repent before God. But you still remember. You still raise it up. And this shows that the person has not truly forgiven the offender because you raise it up again. We are not to raise it up again. It is a commitment when I say I forgive. Because true forgiveness means you have made a commitment not to raise the issue against the offender anymore. Is that what the Bible means in terms of forgiveness? You turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. Here the psalm says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. How do you measure the east and the west? It is a big distance. But this is what God says. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Remove. Remove. This means that God will not keep the account of those sins anymore. He has removed those transgressions from us. Will God suddenly forget what we have done 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Of course not. God is all-knowing God. God don't suddenly suffer from amnesia and forget things. But the fact is that he will remove that. He will not raise it up again. As far as the east is concerned, God says, I have removed that. As far as the east is from the west, I have removed your transgressions. And that is what it means to forgive. To forgive. Because that is how God forgive us. Just as Christ forgave you, so you must. What if the person keep repeating the offenses? Look at verse 4. Let's turn back to Luke Gospel 17, verse 4. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, you know, not in a week, in a day, 7 times. Wow. What should you do? What should I do? Well, Jesus put it here very simply. He says, 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent. You shall forgive him. Very easy to understand. Very easy to read. Hard to practice, right? 7 times in the day. You may protest and say, Lord, he's not sincere. She is not sincere in his repentance, because if he's sincere, how could he repeat that offense 7 times in a day? Well, that might be true. But as long as he say, I repent, you are to forgive, Jesus says. I suppose that is where our struggle is. 7 times in the day. And he keep coming back and say, I repent. Are you serious? Are you serious? Are you sincere? Well, Jesus said, if he say repent, you shall forgive. Full stop. The point here is this. You may suspect that the person may not be sincere. But that is not your job. That is God's job. If he's not sincere, God knows. And God will deal with that. But as far as he says, repent, I repent, you shall forgive, Jesus says. As simple as that. You leave the judgment of that motives and sincerity to God himself. God is a better judge than us. Isn't true? Isn't that true? Does this mean that forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance? In other words, if the person would not say, I repent, then there's no forgiveness. Yes, that is the teaching here. Because Jesus said, if he repents, then forgive. In other words, if there's no repentance, I don't have to forgive. Because in order to receive forgiveness from the Holy God himself, sinners must repent of their sin. Sinners must repent of their sin. Jesus himself preached this in Mark Gospel chapter 1. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. This means that without repentance and belief in the gospel, sinners cannot enter the kingdom of God, and there's no forgiveness, there's no eternal life. If there's no repentance. Forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance. If you don't forgive, if the person does not repent, you don't forgive. There's no need to forgive because he hasn't repented. But if he repents, then I must forgive. But having said that, we should also know that God forbid us to have bitterness in our hearts. You know, sometimes you may come across situations where people actually don't repent, even though you may have confronted them. And actually, in that situation, it can lead to church discipline, as taught in Matthew 18, but that's not the subject here today. But the fact here is that if the person does not repent, even though you have done what you could and confronted the person, that doesn't mean that you hold bitterness in your heart. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let me repeat that. He said, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, be put away from you. There is no place for you and I to hold on to that grudgingness and bitterness in our hearts that person has offended me and he didn't want to repent and therefore I hate him, I hate him, I hate him. There's no place for that. Do not hold on to bitterness. It will destroy you. As Hebrews 12 tells us. So therefore it means that if the offending person does not repent before us, we are not to harbor bitterness in our hearts. We may not have to forgive, but make sure we don't hold the poison here, the poison of bitterness. It will destroy you. So these are the two issues that Jesus dealt with this morning. And let us conclude. What do we learn from these four verses? What do we learn? Well, on one hand, we can say that Christian and non-Christian are no different. In what way? Well, firstly, we can say that we are still so imperfect. Just like the non-Christians. They are full of imperfections. So are we. We are still capable of sinning. We are still capable of causing others to stumble and to sin against God. And that is why Jesus Christ gave this reminder and instructions. We are capable of causing other people to sin before God through our words and conduct. So in this aspect, we are no different than non-Christians. Secondly, we struggle to forgive other people, don't we? And that is why Jesus Christ says, in a day, seven times, and he says, repent, forgive. Even if it is seven times, Jesus said, forgive. You remember what Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ in one incident? He asked the Lord, Peter asked the Lord, do I forgive him 7 times? Jesus said, no. I do not say to you, Peter, up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7 times. Oh, this is far worse. 7 times is bad enough. 70 times 7, that is 490, correct? You don't go back and count. This is day one. I've forgiven him today 7 times. Day two, today 1 time. Day three, and then at the end, I reached 70 times 7. From now on, I don't have to forgive. Jesus doesn't mean that. It means that forever. As long as I come to you, you say, I repent, forgive. It's hard, isn't it? We struggle with that, don't we? So in this aspect, we are like the non-Christians. We struggle. We offend people. When people offend us, we find it hard to forgive. We are like the non-Christians. No difference. But on the other hand, we are different from the non-Christians. In what way? We are different in terms of God's grace upon us. God's grace upon us. Because we look at all this differently, despite all our struggles. Because we have received God's mercy, we have received God's love upon us through Christ. That is a fact for us as Christians. And we have seen. We have seen what sin has done to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The just die for the unjust. The sinless die for the sinful. Sinful people, referring to us. We understand the seriousness of sin in our lives. Therefore, we will take heed to live our life to please Christ who gave himself for us. And with God's help, we will take heed of what Jesus says to us, not to cause our brethren to stumble and to sin in the eyes of God. We will take heed. We will take heed because of God's grace upon us. We know what it is like to cause our Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross. It is because of our sins. Secondly, we have received forgiveness and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, which we don't deserve. It is freely given to us. Christ paid a price so that we can receive it free. He paid the price. We understand that we have no right and no reason not to forgive. Because Christ has freely forgiven us. We look at the cross, we know that. We don't deserve that. But Christ freely forgiven us. And therefore, when our brethren say, I repent, I forgive. I forgive. Though we struggle with that, we do. But we will do it. Because when we look at the cross, we know what it is like to have forgiveness when we sin against God. We don't deserve it. But God has freely forgiven us because of Christ. He paid the price. The just die for the unjust. We know that. And we appreciate that. And therefore, we will forgive with God's help.